Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. We're going to speak this morning for a few minutes about what it means that all things are become new. The doctrine of the finished work is the foundational doctrine for the Word of God. In fact, the doctrine of the finished work is the foundational doctrine for all of creation in Revelation 13:8. In the original language there, the works were finished, and on this the world was founded. It's not that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, as the King James translates it. It's that upon the finished work, the world was established. What does it mean that all things are made new? Well, we have to go back to verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Who is dead? Well, in Galatians 2:20, the old man is dead. We've been crucified with him. That means I cannot have an identity of the old man. Nowhere in the scriptures is that provision given, whereby I can identify myself with anything pre-salvation, nor of anything that belongs to the old sin nature. So I cannot identify myself with sin or weakness or failure, because the blood of Christ removes those things from us in Revelation 1:5. We are dead in Christ. And that He died for all, and they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. So my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. It's not my possession. If I lay claim to anything other than the life of Christ, I'm saying that my life is my possession. If I lay claim to an opinion, I'm saying that my life is my possession. If I lay claim to a preference, I'm saying that my life is my possession. But my life is not my own. It's been bought with another. Then we continue. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Because my life is not my possession, I can know no one after the flesh. This is one of the most misinterpreted passages of scriptures I know of. How often have we heard that you don't know other people according to their flesh? That is not what it says. It's not that I don't know you according to your flesh. What it's actually saying there is the words kata sarka. It means out of the flesh. I don't know you according to my flesh. Because it's not possible for me to determine whether you're in the flesh or whether you are simply responding in faith to something sovereign that God has given to you. Just like David, the young men were casting stones at David. His mighty men said to him, "Shall we kill them?" And he said, "No, it's very possible that God had sent them to do this." Now you would think that those guys are simply reacting or rebelling against David in the flesh. And David said, "No, you can't tell. Maybe God told them to do this." I have no ability in myself to assess whether another person is in the spirit or in the flesh. The only thing that I'm permitted to assess is the fruit. But I cannot judge that person unless in Luke 6:37 and Matthew 7:1 and 2, I want to be judged. Remember something, the judgment that you receive is the judgment that you select. And the way that you select it is the way that you judge. I cannot pass judgment on someone and say, oh, they are in the flesh, but I won't know them according to that. Right. The moment that you've made that judgment, you've already failed that one. But that's not what it says. I don't know you according to my flesh. Robertson puts it this way. According to the flesh, or the fleshly way of looking at men. I don't look at another person in a fleshly manner. I don't have the luxury or the liberty to operate in my flesh. Christ crucified the flesh. I don't pick it back up. When in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What he's actually saying is, "Who will deliver me from the corpse that I'm carrying upon my back?" That's the original language. Who will deliver me from the corpse I'm carrying upon my back? What this is saying is, don't carry a corpse on your back. It seems like common sense in a way, doesn't it? But you know what? Many of us Christians don't have that kind of common sense. Don't carry a corpse on your back. You are, if you are in Christ, a new creature. All things are passed away. New creature, kainos. Not refurbished, new. We cannot claim, well, when I was 17, I had a drug problem. You think you're refurbished. If I'm new, it's kainos. Brand new. Newly made. That's what the word means. Newly made. Our life has been newly made. Galatians 2:20, it's not our life, it's Christ's life in us and us in Him. We live Christ's life, newly made. So, many believers think they are refurbished. Well, I was a drug addict, and then I got saved, and God cleaned me up, and now I'm better. I'm like new. It doesn't say like new. It says newly made. It doesn't say refurbished. It says brand new. Now, I buy a computer, and if somebody sells me a new computer and it happens to be refurbished, they can get into a lot of trouble that way. If it's new, it must be factory new. If it's not factory new, say somebody returns it, then they can't claim that it's factory new even though it's in new condition. Then they claim open box or something. But they can no longer claim new. God says new, newly made. But then it continues. And He says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Again, kainos. All things are newly made. How in the world can God claim that all things are newly made? This world is not new. This world is old. It's the same world, I can say, that existed before I was saved. Well, that's not what the Scriptures say. All things are become new. Does that mean the future? All things will be made new? No, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. It's not that he will be a new creation. He is a new creation. So how is it that anything can be made new just because I'm in Christ? In Matthew 9 and verse 28, there were two blind men in verse 27 who came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on us." They didn't tell Him what they wanted. They simply said, "Have mercy on us." He knew what to do at that point. Whenever I say to God, "God, have mercy on me," He knows exactly what to do at that point. That's why the publican who prayed and the Pharisee who prayed, the publican could only pray, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And God knew exactly what to do at that point. Any time that I turn to the mercy of God, God knows exactly what needs to be done, and the fact that I've turned to His mercy always initiates activity on the part of God. I say, "God, have mercy on me." And if I'm like the publican, I go away justified. The publican was not a good guy. The publican was as low comes in any society. But he said, "God, have mercy on me," and he went away justified. These two men said, "Lord, have mercy on us." Now, I don't know why they were blind, whether they were born blind or whether it was some illness that made them blind or sin or what have you. That's not told us. We simply know that they said, "God, have mercy on us." And in verse 28, he said, he came into the house, and the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He wanted to know, "Do you believe?" He didn't want to know, "Do you believe that I will do this?" He said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" God is not asking me to be a mind reader. God is asking me to trust who He is. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." That's it. "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes and he said to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, the eyes speak of perception. He touches our perception and he says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." This is not a subjective matter. Jesus was not subjective. This is how reality becomes defined. See, the reality of the matter is in positional truth. The things that God has declared, they are the reality.
Yes.
Positional truth trumps experience every time. Positional truth trumps sight every time. Positional truth trumps opinion every time. Positional truth also trumps what the devil has to say every time. So what he's doing here is he's giving a provision to make your position to become your experience. What people are saying when they say things like, "How can things be made new?" Similar to what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. "How can a man enter back into his mother's womb to be born again?" He's thinking experience. He's thinking naturally. He's thinking, this is how the world works. And God is thinking, this is what God had established, and this is the reality of the matter. Positional truth trumps experience. Positional truth trumps the ways of the world. And so what he's saying here is, "According to your faith, be it unto you, do you believe?" Do you trust who I am? Do you trust my abilities? Do you trust what I have said? Do you believe? "Yes, Lord." "According to your faith, be it unto you." Not just according to your faith, be it, period. According to your faith, be it unto you. Your experience will be determined by what you believe. This is not a subjective matter. You have to be very careful not to mix this up with, "Well, my faith changes what is." No, my faith allows me to enter what is. We enter into grace through faith. By faith, we stand in grace. It is a faith that it may be of grace. Faith allows me to enter what is. Lack of faith will prevent me from entering what is, and I will live in the illusion that is the world. A lot of people would say the world is not an illusion. I got news for you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, Jesus says. And so, which is the greater reality? Heaven and earth or the word of God? If it can pass away, it's not all that real. I was out on a cold day one day. I saw my breath and then I saw it go away. And God says, my life is like that breath. It's there and then it goes away. The world is like that breath. It's there and then it goes away. Was the breath real? Only for a short season. But it was not as real as the cold air that it was located in. Time is not as real as the eternity that it's located in. What God declares is reality and it will never pass away. I don't care what the world looks like, it will not pass away. This is one of the reasons why we know no matter how much the world hates the Jews, no matter how much the world hates Israel, how much the Muslims want to destroy Israel, how much the secular Europeans and now the Americans, some of them, want to destroy Israel, would like to see Israel just pushed aside, would like to see them disappear, God forbid, the Palestinians who left their own land by their own doing, when somebody else told them, leave the land and we're going to drive Israel into the sea, and then they find themselves that they didn't drive them into the sea and now they're displaced. Oh, bummer! I mean, no offense against the precious Palestinians. We want to see them get saved as much as we want to see anybody else get saved. But this is what I'm saying. We know, despite what everybody is saying, that Israel will not ever be defeated. Why? Because God says they will remain. They will be the only ones to remain in the end. Let's make that perfectly clear. The Iranians, as precious as they may be, and we want to see all of them get saved if at all possible. The Syrians, the Arabians, the Americans, the Europeans, the Chinese, we want to see all of them get saved as much as we can, but none of them will remain, but Israel will. God had proclaimed it. I wouldn't want to be the one standing against Israel, because God had proclaimed it. Reality is what God has said. We have to understand that in our lives, reality is what God had said. In Ephesians 4:22, this is how we enter into having all things become new through faith. That you put off concerning the former conversation refers to lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, by faith, I put off the old man. By faith, that old lifestyle goes. By faith, I put on the new man. Do you believe? Yes, I do. According to your faith, be it unto you. All things are made new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do I become renewed in the spirit of my mind? In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ purges my conscience. I become renewed in the spirit of my mind, number one, through categorical doctrine, which gives me the mind of Christ, but number two, by the blood of Christ, which purges my conscience. In my mind, there is nothing old because of the blood of Christ. Conscience refers to consciousness in the original language. I have no consciousness of anything old because the blood of Christ has cleansed, that's what purge means, cleansed my consciousness. In 1 John 1:9 and in Revelation 1:5, we see that when the blood of Christ cleanses, it removes utterly. It blots out the handwriting of ordinances against us. Christ was the fulfillment of the law, removing the law, taking me away from the law, putting me unto grace, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Because there is no law, there is no transgression. But my consciousness still needs to be cleansed. Because there is still expediency and lack of expediency. There is no transgression, but there is sin. How is there sin when there is no transgression? Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I can't operate in the law because in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. So I don't operate in the strength of sin to keep myself from sin. I operate according to what God has done to purge my consciousness of sin. According to your faith, be it unto you. In my consciousness, there is no sin. Does that mean that the believer is incapable of sinning? No, it does not. But it does mean whatsoever is born of God sins not. How does that work? God removes the sin. He doesn't just remove it from me, He removes it from eternal existence, because in Hebrews 8:12 He doesn't remember sin and He knows everything. As God has removed it from eternal existence, He also removes it from my mind through His blood. Mind you, the blood is the most powerful force in the universe. It has the ability not only to change the present, to change the past also, to change the future by changing what God knows. Nothing else in the universe is capable of that. The blood is the most powerful force there is. The second most powerful force, by the way, is prayer. It has the ability to move the hand of God. So, according to your faith, be it unto you. I have no sin because I have no consciousness of sin. I don't live in guilt in Romans 8:1 because there is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because there is no transgression. There is no law that we live under. We still operate in faith responses. But that is a far cry from being in sin, as we define sin in the colloquial sense. I can operate outside of faith, then I'm in sin. But the moment I step back into faith, simply agreeing with God, there is no more sin. Not that I'm forgiven only, oh well, we won't count it against you. No, it's been removed. It doesn't exist. It never has. It's the amazing thing. This is confusing to you on the internet. Think of time as a table with several objects on it. God is outside of time and eternity. It is nothing for God to remove an object off the table. The blood removes things from the table. And then you can no longer say, well, in the past is the table. There's nothing on the table. Well, there was this thing on the table. The sin on the table. No, the sin is not on the table. That means it was not, is not, will not be. That which is born of God sins not. It's been taken off the table. Now, I'm on the table. I can't take things off the table. But I'm seated with God in eternity. But my feet are resting on the table. I got my feet propped up. It's a little difficult sometimes for people to get their mind around that. That God can change the past. If it's difficult for you, get this. God created time. And time as you think of it is not actually what exists. That doesn't exist. So if God created time, God can change time. If time is different on the earth than it is on another planet, and it is, then God can change time. It's just another created thing. I can change a tire, God can change time. It's easier for Him to change time than it is for me to change a tire. In Habakkuk 2:4, we cannot try to relate to ourselves, other people, God, any of it, according to our natural thinking. According to our soulish thinking. Remember, there's five parts of the soul. The mind, the emotions, the conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. The conscience, like we said, is what I am aware of. What I'm aware of cannot become my standard. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in Him, Habakkuk 2:4 says. What I am aware of cannot become my standard. What I'm feeling cannot become my standard. My volition, how I choose, cannot become my standard. My mind, my natural understanding cannot become my standard. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in Him. But, the B part of the verse says, the just will live by faith. But the just will live by faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. This faith thing is profoundly powerful. We have so much trouble with sight that we don't even recognize as being trouble. But it's very challenging for the vast majority of believers to not live by sight. We do it all the time. The world teaches us to do it. We get raised to do it. The culture says do this, but God says don't do it. We can't live by sight. If it's any easier for you, then consider what sight is. Scientists tell us we can only see 10%. What you think is your visual field, that 200 degree field of vision, you can only see 10% of what you think you can see. The brain fills in the rest. It's got a mental catalog. The impulses are produced when the retina receives energy, results in an impulse in the rods and cones. That impulse is chemical. It's turned into an electrical impulse that travels up your optic nerve to the visual cortex and the occipital lobe in the back of the brain, and that is your clearinghouse. The occipital lobe separates the different impulses, straight line, horizontal line, diagonal line, circle, red, green, whatever. It separates all that information. It is processed in different parts of the brain, reintegrated, sent back, and produces a nice little picture for you. Your brain is constantly comparing everything to a catalog. A few years ago, there was a man who at 6 months of age, he lost his eyesight. In his late 40s, doctors figured out how to repair his optic nerve, which was the reason why he lost his eyesight. They repaired it. His mechanism for vision, the eye, the retina, the nerve, everything was working perfectly. He was still blind. Why? No frame of reference, no catalog. You don't see at all. You interpret. You receive impulses into your brain and you interpret, and the brain gives you a picture. But you don't actually see at all. What we call sight is a physiological process that ends up in a painting. What you paint is determined by the catalog or the frame of reference that you possess. Now, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Our faith transforms our frame of reference from that which is natural to that which God has proclaimed. And now we have a different picture. Faith, in Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance, and I'm reading in the Amplified, is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That tells me that faith is better than sight. I can't see heaven with sight, but I certainly can with faith. I can't experience God with the natural mind, but I certainly can by faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. How do all things become new? According to your faith, be it unto you. According to what you believe from the Word of God. According to what you believe about the blood of Christ. According to what you believe about the cross. According to what you believe regarding the finished work. According to your faith, be it unto you. Let that be your experience. If you want to have an experience that is reflective of reality, it has to be rooted in that which is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for and the proof and the conviction of their reality, even though our empirical senses cannot reveal them to us. Realities unseen. This is difficult for some people. How can I operate in realities unseen? Have you ever been to China? Maybe you have. How about Bangladesh? Is there any place in the world where you haven't been? Do you still believe it exists just because you haven't been there? That's a reality unseen. Well, the Word of God speaks of many realities unseen, not less real for the lack of sight, because we have faith and our reality is in our faith. It's not subjective, it's based on what God had declared. If it were subjective, it would be based on my own opinions. But it's not, it's based on what God has declared. And so now we enter into the newness of all things by our faith. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind by our faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. In Colossians 2:12, we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein we were also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. So we're buried with Him, but we are also raised with Him. And now we have all things new. You see, we've got to stop thinking these subjective terms of sight and start operating in an objective faith toward His Word. The ultimate reality that never passes away. That's what we operate in faith toward. The Word of God says in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. How can all things be pure to me? I believe. According to your faith be it unto you. All things are new. It's pure. It's new. It's clean. There's nothing defiled. The only way that anything takes on defilement is if I'm already defiled because according to my faith it is unto me. If I'm unbelieving toward the finished work, then everything is defiled. Nothing is pure. Nothing is new. I'll always live in condemnation. I'll always live in guilt. I'll always live in shame and fear. And I'll always see you the same way. I'll always be unforgiving. I'll always see mistakes and problems and issues. I'll always see failures everywhere. And that defiles. But not according to the new. All things are made new. According to your faith, be it unto you. If you're pure, it's because you operate in faith toward the finished work. It's not because you never failed, it's because you operate in faith toward the finished work. You operate in faith toward the blood. You operate in faith toward the cross. You operate in faith toward the Word. And it makes you pure, clean, newly made. Nothing defiled. That which is born of God sins not. Nothing unclean. Nothing defiled. Only that which is new. The only way that I can try to claim something as my own personal sin after the activity of the blood, once I've confessed that sin to God in 1 John 1:9, is to simply say, I'm turning to that which is defiled. And that it doesn't change the reality of God, it simply changes my experience in relation to that reality. But the reality remains. All things are made new. In Revelation 12:11, Satan can take advantage of me if I don't have a faith response toward the finished work. The only way that I can overcome him is through my faith. In other words, we overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. Okay? So we have a clean conscience. Through a clean conscience, the result of the blood of the Lamb, we overcome the devil. We can overcome him by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is what? Our faith confession. And we love not our own life unto the death. That means that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. In Galatians 2:20. All things are made new. All things are made new. What is all things? All things. Am I made new? Yes. Are the people next to me made new? Absolutely. Is my furniture made new? Why does it look old? It's made new. Have you never heard of distressed furniture? All things are made new. Is my history made new? Absolutely. What isn't made new? Nothing is not made new. All things are made new. Is my kid made new? Yes. My kid acts like the devil. Your kid has a flesh. But the moment their kid fails, the blood of Christ cleanses them from all sin. And he's made new. You see, it's a very different economy than the world's economy. It's an economy of faith. Where God declares, and it is so. And he declares, according to your faith be it unto you, all things are made new. Amen.